Point Baptist Camp Meeting. Amen. Good to have Brother Tom with us this year.
If you have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Let me say what a blessing it has been for us to be here at the High Point Camp. We appreciate those that moderate and those that put it together, and allowing us to be here these days. Appreciate Pastor Tripp allowing us to be inside the building tonight. Certainly no need of being outside when you've got a nice inside place to be. It's always been my thought anyway. But I appreciate him allowing us to be inside tonight. We have been looking at life lessons from the Lord, lessons that He takes a lifetime to teach. It's not lessons you can learn at one setting. And these lessons you will never say, I'm glad I got that behind me. I didn't do too well in it, but I'm glad it's over with. And all of His lessons are life lessons. We looked at the life lesson of trusting in God. And we looked at the life lesson of hearing from God. We looked at the life lesson of giving unto God. And then last night we looked at the life lesson of thinking about God. Tonight I feel like one of the hardest ones to learn. If you have the Bible there tonight in Isaiah chapter 40, and it is the life lesson of waiting upon God. Waiting upon God. I do not mind waiting upon God if He'll do it quick. If He'll do it quick. Get at it. We're living in a day and age where God is in the process of producing a product. He is producing Christ's likeness. Of course, if you want cucumbers, it only takes just a few weeks to get cucumbers. Of course, when the sun hits them, they'll dry up and fade away. It takes over 100 years to make a good oak tree. And a lot of wind, a lot of rain, a lot of storms. Waiting upon God. I'm sure all of us have waited in various and sundry forms before. I'm sure the ladies can testify tonight of having a husband wait upon you impatiently. And you could feel it. You could sense it. That you were not going fast enough, waiting upon us. There's a lot of holding patterns the Lord will place us in during our lifetime. Many of you younger crowd here, in the next few months and few years, you'll make great life decisions. Maybe the mate that you're going to marry. I read an article not long ago, 50% of all the weddings this year will end in divorce. So you got 5 out of 10 chances of being wrong. I guess one of the most scariest articles I read and statistics I heard was 37% of the folks in America who are married said if they had it to go over again, they would not marry the same person. Now, that's a scary thought. That means there's a lot of people living in a hell-type situation in their life. Amen. And I can only figure they feel like they made the wrong decision. Maybe they should have, this is awful deep, I don't even know if you can get this or not, they might have just needed to have waited. And till the right time come along. I read another article not long ago that 70% of Americans go to work every day to a job they don't like.
I feel as though I've met a few of them, especially in the fast food world. It just seemed like they reek that don't want to be there. But maybe they should have waited and looked for another job. Waiting upon God is not an easy task. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint, be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait," there's our little word that we're interested in tonight, "do not think that it would be a one-time lesson for you." No, no, it's a life lesson. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The word "wait" here that is used in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the word itself gives us an idea of what we're to do in a holding pattern. As I said before, many of us have been quick to make decisions about mates and about jobs, and we've been quick to make those decisions. But built into this little word "wait" in its definition is what we are to do if we are in a holding pattern, need to make a decision. The little word "wait" here means to take two opposing opposites. That would be you and God, two opposing opposites, and twist them together, making one. Twisting them together to the point where you could not tell where one begins and the other one ends. God has placed you in a holding pattern, and you need to make some decisions about this or about that. What should I do? Pace and being anxiety and fretting and worry? Absolutely not. Begin to twist yourself around God, making yourself one with Him to the point that you cannot tell where He begins or you end tonight. Of course, my first thought would be, what kind of God do we have to twist ourselves around tonight? Here in Isaiah chapter number 40, this is probably one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible to describe what kind of God we have. That while you are fretting and worrying about this holding pattern, you need to make some decisions. What kind of God do we have available? Isaiah tells us that in this twisting about Him and making ourselves one with Him, we need to first of all tonight know Him as the God who controls with wonder. Matter of fact, in verse 28, He calls Him the everlasting God. It has the idea that He had no beginning. God has no birthday to celebrate. He had no beginning. There is no tombstone where God has been buried. He shall have no end. He has always been. We cannot comprehend that with our finite mind. All we can see is a birthday and a dash and a death date. He has no such thing tonight. And oh, if we must make decisions tonight, we're prone to fret and worry and with anxiety. Should we do this or should I do that or should I do A or should I do B? Stop it! Don't do it. Twist yourself about the everlasting God tonight. Spend your time doing that. You say, why would I want to do that for tonight? If you have the Bible, just for a second, holding your finger there in Isaiah chapter number 40, we're talking about this God of who creates with wonder. Isaiah chapter number 55, what kind of God is he? He says in verse number 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. He said, I don't even think like you think. He says, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. I tell you tonight, be extremely careful tonight if a Baptist stands up and says, let me tell you what I think. Who cares? And gracious, if they stand up and say, I want to tell you what I feel about it, look out, they're going to puke up their whole Adamic nature on you. Twist yourself about God. Find out what he thinks. Find out what he feels about the matter. Oh, that's the most important. You will not have constant bad decisions that you have made and stupid dead-end roads you've been down. Oh, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah said we must know him as a God who controls with wonder. Just who is he? He is the everlasting God. Another verse that would describe him tonight, if you have the Bible there, the book of Jeremiah. Oh, I love this verse. Jeremiah chapter number 29. And verse number 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh, don't you want to know tonight what God thinks about you? Oh, the only way you can do that is to twist yourself about him tonight and make yourself one with him. Seek to know how he thinks, how he feels, and what he wants to do tonight. He is the everlasting God. But I notice back in our text in Isaiah chapter number 40, Isaiah's encouraging. Well, who in this world am I wrapping myself around tonight? Oh, Isaiah said, we need to know him as the God who controls with wonder. He's the everlasting God. But Isaiah says in verse 28, he's the creator. Who gives him the rights to tell me what to do? Who I'm going to marry? Who? What kind of job? Just who in the world does he think he is to tell me what kind of job I'm going to work? Well, he's the creator. He's the one that made you. What does that mean? Isaiah says here in our text, as the creator, he says that he fainteth not. Was interested in that little word faint, to grow tired to the point of being weary or losing heart. You'll never hear God say, I tell you, y'all pray for me. I'm about wore out. I've been around since from the beginning of time, and I just about have done all I can do. I tell you, making this hurricane's about wore me out. Now, you won't hear God say that. Oh, no. He's a creator. He says here, neither is he weary. I was interested in that word, weary. It means to gasp for breath because one has done a heavy chore. You'll never see God sitting around. Y'all pray for me. Try to catch my breath. Oh.
You're right.
I tell you, wouldn't you want to wrap yourself around him tonight? Twist yourself. Why would you want to wear yourself out to the place where, I tell you, y'all pray for me. I tell you about what I've been running all day long. I tell you, I don't think I can make it. Are you listening to me tonight? It's a creator. Matter of fact, he says in verse number 12, as a creator, he says he's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Waters, plural, means all of. I know this may baffle some of you. I hope it does. I did not know if you know it or not, but God's never made any new water since creation. We got the same water that he made when we began in time. He got into recycling business long before Al Gore ever thought about recycling. He's been recycling water for a long time, and he says he's got all the water, not in the whole palm, just this little indented place right there, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Gulf of Mexico, the Gulf of Alaska, the Indian Ocean, everything, even the mud puddle that's forming in your backyard this night. He says, I got it right there in the hollow of my hand. Now, I know you as good Baptists tonight don't believe in mixed bathing, and you wouldn't want to get in the water with a woman or with a man, and that's all right. You can just sort of hang around there on the edge. I think I'm going to get in the water, because your relationship with water tonight will either drown you or save you. You struggle with water, and it'll drown you. If you lay back in it, it'll save you tonight. I'm talking about he is a creator. Twist yourself about him. Matter of fact, he says in this little text, he meted out the heavens with a span. Heavens tonight is the visible arch, those things that we can see, the sun, the moon, and stars. He said he meted them. He placed them in their orbit. He said he placed them in there with a span. I was interested in that little word span. Strong's Concordance says a span is a small, unnoticeable gesture of the fingers. Right here, God said, I did that, a small, unnoticeable gesture of my fingers, and the sun, the moon, and all the stars appeared. I thought that was crazy until I read the Psalms. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He is the one that created everything. And I thought that verse always said with his hands. But no, it says in the Psalms that he did it with his fingers. I love the hound out of that, don't you? You need a hand tonight? Gracious, if he'd give you a finger, it'd be all you'd need. Huh? Sure. Twist yourself about him. You can fret and worry if you're in a holding pattern tonight, need to make a decision if you like, or you can twist yourself about him tonight. He says in our text in verse 12, I'm talking about he's a creator of wonder. He says he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He says, I've counted all the dust particles in your house. Wow. I read an article not long ago. Each one of us, every hour, put off 2 million dead particles off of our bodies. 2 million. Gracious, can you imagine if we could get that CSI crowd from TV to come in here with those little scrapings on that glass tonight, right there where you're sitting? Gracious, there ain't no telling what you leaving there on that pew. All that dead stuff falling off of you while you sitting there. They said that 65% of the dust in your house has got your DNA in it. Gracious, you falling apart everywhere you go. No wonder Paul said that we've got this treasure in an earthen vessel. Word earthen is the word dirt, and vessel is the word bag. You and I are nothing but dirt bags that God has chosen to come and get inside of. Why would I want to fret and worry if he's got me in a holding pattern? Twist myself about him and become one with him tonight.
He's a creator. He says in our text that he weighed the mountains in a scale. Oh, we love to put our chest out with our mountain ranges. We put our little signs up telling people how high they are up in the air. God wouldn't do such a thing. If he was putting a sign up, he would put a digital sign up. Depending upon the rain and the erosion, he says, I can tell you what that mountain weighs at any time. He says, I know exactly what the mountains weigh. I love that, don't you? Twist yourself about him tonight. Stop your fretting and worrying if he's got you in a holding pattern tonight. If you'll twist yourself about him, it is a foolproof plan to make right decisions every time. You listening to me? Isaiah said we must know him as the God who controls with wonder. I see in our text that Isaiah would encourage us to know him as the God who confounds with weakness. Confounds with weakness. Notice the confounding source. He says in verse number 29, he giveth. That little word giveth tonight is a treasure, precious treasure tonight. If you find yourself weak, I tell you, preacher, you pray for me. I feel like I'm wore out. I just don't feel like I put one foot in front of the other. It may be right then that you're the strongest you've ever been. Twist yourself about God. He giveth power to who? The faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. And I am convinced tonight that he'll never do it until you're empty of your strength, empty of your might tonight. And then he will infuse his strength, his might. Talking about the confounding source. But oh, look at the confounding subjects. You that are here tonight who have dark hair, you that are here tonight that have most of your hair, he says in verse number 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. I have found in my travels tonight that old people are not always wise people. Some of the dumbest people I've ever met have got gray hair. Not only are old people not always wise people, but young people are not always strong people. Some of the most dumbest, weakest that I've ever met are in their teenage and 20s and 30s tonight. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. How come? Because they have failed to twist theirself about God and become one with him. But they that wait upon the Lord. Oh, waiting is not an easy lesson. Do not think tonight you just walk along. Oh, I'm glad I got that waiting behind me. I'm glad I didn't do too well in it, but I'm glad that course is over with. Oh, no. Course will come over and over and over again. Waiting upon God, to know him as a God who controls with wonder, to know him as a God who confounds with weakness. Could I look at this thought tonight? Isaiah would encourage us to know him as the God who conducts with wisdom, conducts with wisdom. It says in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord was interested in the wisdom of waiting. David in the Psalms, if you have the Bible there, he had something to say about waiting. Psalms 27. This is a hard lesson for me to learn. I'm glad that I learned it early, but it was a hard lesson. David says in Psalms 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Verse 11, in this waiting process, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. If you have come to a crossroads in your life, you have a choice between A and B. What should I do, preacher? Wait. Wait. I don't know about you. You have a choice between A and B. I never was good at eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Just never did work out good for me. I was in the 10th grade the third time when I realized that multiple choice was not my game. You've got a 50-50 chance of being wrong. What should I wait for? David says here, teach me thy way. Lead me in a one-laner is the word. Take all my choices away and give me but one choice, and it shall be the right one. First church I went to out of Bob Jones University was in Johnston, South Carolina. Probably one of the worst mistakes I made in all of my ministry. Really didn't pray about it a lot. Didn't have any direction from God. It was just a place to go. It was a non-denominational church. I knocked on every door in Johnston, South Carolina in the 9 months that I was there. And almost every door asked me what that church believed. And I said, we're Baptists. I'm Baptist. And every door we knocked on, I come in the church one Sunday morning after being there 9 months. I said, I've been knocking on every door in this town. And I said, they just don't know what we believe. I said, what I think would be a good idea is we just put Baptists out there on the sign. And all hell broke out. I was gone before the 6 o'clock service on Sunday night. He put skits underneath of me. I stayed in Johnston, South Carolina for 6 more months. I made $49 a week taking care of an elderly man in Edgefield, South Carolina, sitting for me. But I made up my mind that was never, ever, never, ever, never, ever gonna make another move unless God gave me a word from God, gave me peace through prayer, and He arranged providentially the circumstances. I would not go nowhere. So here we've been all these days in Johnston, South Carolina, close to starving to death with 2 boys and a wife. And there was a telephone call from a preacher in Columbia, South Carolina. And he told me, he says, God laid you on my heart. I didn't know him from Adam's house cat. He said, God laid you on my heart to come over here and help me at the church. In my music and in my bus ministry and with my youth. I told him that I would pray about it. I felt like God had arranged a circumstance. I felt like God had given me peace in prayer. But absolutely no word from God. We prayed for several weeks. I was taking care of that old man in Edgefield. He had had a stroke. He couldn't talk. And as far as I know, I had never seen a Bible in that house. One day I noticed there was a big pile of newspapers. That big pile of newspapers were always in the corner. The family would read them and they'd just stack them up over it. And I caught out of the corner of my eye, there was a gigantic family Bible up underneath of them newspapers. Well, he was sort of peaceful. He was not demanding anything out of me that moment. And I went over there and I opened that family Bible. They ain't nothing. Zippo. written in that family Bible. Nothing. Except on the back cover, somebody has taken a pencil and wrote Acts 16:9 in pencil in the back of a family Bible. That's all's in there. Well, when I saw that, he hollered for me. He needs some help. I stuck the family Bible back up underneath. I said, I'm going to look at that verse when I get home. What in the world anybody would put that verse in the back of a family Bible for? Well, when I got home and looked it up, it's the Macedonian call where the man said, would you come over here and help us? Oh, I held on to that verse the whole time I was in Columbia, South Carolina, when hail was burping up. I had a word from God. Are you listening to me? Come time for me, I wanted to pastor again. God was laying it heavily upon my heart. And I went up one day on a Saturday afternoon to Bob Jones University. I was going through there, and I went to the man who used to teach the preacher boys class, and I went up to the top of the stairs. I said to myself, I said, gracious, it's Saturday afternoon, he ain't going to be in there. I noticed the lights was on underneath his door. I knocked on his door, said, come on in! And I went in there and we had a good time and talk. I said, preacher, I said, I was just interested if you knowed any. Yes, I know of a church that's available. As a matter of fact, they called me this past week in Athens, Georgia, right on the University of Georgia campus. He said, I think it'd be a good fit for you. I went down there for 6 weeks and preached for them. Man, I loved that place. And they loved me. And I remember the old boy that started the church. He called me on the telephone. He said, we voted on you tonight. He says, we want to extend you a call. He said, when can you come? I said, I don't know. He said, how come? I said, God ain't giving me no verse. I ain't got one. I had circumstances. God had arranged it. I had peace in prayer. But God ain't giving me no word. Oh, I ain't going if I ain't got no word. Her and I prayed several days. We used to at that time, we'd read a chapter of Scripture at night, and then we would pray and we'd go to bed. She had been ironing some clothes for the boys, and I told her, I said, honey, it's getting late. At that particular time, we was reading through the New Testament. I said, let's read our chapter of Scripture here in a few minutes and pray. That night, we had been agonizing. We just did not want to tell the brother no, but we were close to it because didn't have no word from God. The reading that night, I don't think her and I ever read the rest of the chapter. The first verse was enough. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said, when I could no longer forbear, I thought it good to be left in Athens alone. I held on to that verse for 18 years. I'm telling you, I don't care if hell was a burping. I don't care if things was a falling apart. I knew I had a word from God telling me I had waited. I had twisted myself about Him, and I waited until He gave me a word. 1992, God did it a little different for me for going in evangelism. He gave me the word before He gave me the prayer and before He gave me the circumstances. He placed upon my heart 1 Corinthians 9:14. He that preacheth the gospel should live of the gospel. That was always a bivocational church. I never could get it big enough where I could go full time. I went there and was working three jobs when God put that verse in my heart. I said, God, that's a good little verse you put in my heart. I said, now if you can make this church grow and get bigger, they could take me on full time. He says, no. He says, I want you to start making a living preaching. I said, wow, that'd be pretty hard to do. He started pressing me about this thing of going out into evangelism, 1992. I ain't never in my whole ministry ever preached but one meeting in my life. That's it. I didn't know but three preachers. That's the only three. I didn't go to no camp meetings. I didn't know Jack. The only three preachers I knew, I had all three of them every year. Had one in the fall, one in the spring, one for mission crops. The only three preachers I know. So for me to go into evangelism would be crazy. I called an evangelist friend of mine on the phone and I said, how would a guy know if he's called into evangelism? See, I've got the verse. But I have not the circumstance. I believe God was giving me peace in prayer. I called him up on the phone. I said, how will somebody know if he's calling to evangelism? He said, well, bless God, he ought to have some meetings. I said, I ain't got none. He said, well, the only thing I could tell you to do, he said, you might could go to one of these camp meetings where they put you up and they feed you and you wouldn't cost you any money to go. Maybe if they let you preach, maybe you get to know some preachers. In April of 1992, I went to Monroe, North Carolina, to Bobby Leonard's. He let me preach there for 15 minutes one Tuesday morning. I booked five meetings that morning, and I've never worked a secular job since. And he has slung me out preaching over 250 nights a year, and I've still got that verse that I hold on to. He told me, I want you to make a living preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, my boys told me not long ago, said, Daddy, you're getting old. You better come off the road and take a little church and finish out your days, pastor a little church here at home. I said, boys, that sounds like an excellent idea. I've just got one little problem. They said, what is that, Daddy? Last time I heard from God was 1992. He ain't said nothing to me since. And so I better keep preaching on. Are you listening to me? They that wait. Oh, God has got a foolproof plan tonight that you never have to do it wrong. Then in verse 31, he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run. Not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I was thinking about that. Don't feel sorry for my Bible tonight. I've got it put together with Gorilla Tape. I have got other Bibles, but somebody give me this Bible. Matter of fact, Brother Jack, old Ralph Coleman years ago took me to meet Brother Ensinger. Brother Ensinger, the day I met him, he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Greenville, Florida. And he took me over there and I met Brother Ensinger. Brother Ensinger had, at that particular time, had been 2 years homebound. And his wife had been bedridden for 2 years. They still lived in the parsonage and he was still the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Greenville, Florida. They never called another pastor. They wasn't going to call one until Brother Ensinger died. And had seven deacons there at the First Baptist Church, and each one of them took a turnabout one night a week, and they spent the night with the Ensingers. And the day I met old Brother Ensinger, he gave me this Bible. And he was sitting at the kitchen table. He had a little teeny tape recorder where you stick those little tapes in there and you push a button. And he was going through the Bible. And each verse, he would make some comment on it. Well, the day I met him, the day he gave me this Bible, he was studying Isaiah 40, verse 31. And he looked up at me and he said, preacher, he said, you know that Isaiah translated that verse wrong. Man, he's an old man in his upper 90s. I'm a young buck. I ain't going to, you don't know what you're talking about. No. He said, you know he created that wrong. He's got him flying and then running and walking. He said, you know good and well he translated it wrong. He should have had it reversed. I mean, he's serious as a heart attack. He ain't smiling. I mean, he said, Isaiah messed that whole thing up. He said he should have had it the other way. And I tell you, he just hung me out there forever. And finally, he broke out laughing. He said, preacher. He said he translated it right. He said, when I first got saved, God called me to preach. He said, I thought I could fly. He said, after a while, he says, I got to just running.
He said, but now that I'm homebound, he said, it's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do is just get up every day and walk with God. I'm telling you, you might think you can fly tonight and you might think you can run, but if you don't learn how to wait on God, when he puts you in a dire holding pattern tonight, you'll never walk with him. I'm telling you, it's a life lesson that we might learn how to wait upon God. Would you stand with us tonight? Father, best I know how, I've done what you told me to do, said what you said you told me to say. Lord, you take it from here. You do with it what you want to. We'll be forever grateful. Wonder tonight if there's one in the crowd, God's got you in a holding pattern, some decisions that need to be made, some directions that need to be found out. May you would just come to the point tonight where you would wait upon God. Twist yourself about him. Become one with him. Not try to figure out A over B or B over C. No, 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 no. Wait upon him. May you need to look for word and prayer and circumstances. God would arrange things with a foolproof plan. While these folks play a little something tonight, God's speaking to you about waiting on God. Altar's open. You seek the Lord, he can be found. Seek him with all your heart.
Sometimes it's better just to stay with the last word you had. Soldiers, they get their orders, and until they get their orders to change or to move, they keep on doing what the last thing the general told them to do. Commanding officer told them, stay there. That's what they did until they got another order. I believe that's what Brother Tom's trying to tell us tonight. A lot of times we'll quit and change things and do things before we get orders. And we need orders from headquarters, amen? Wait upon the Lord. Wrap ourselves around Him. We won't stray far if we wrap around Him, will we? And we appreciate these life lessons this week. And been good for us, amen, been good for me. And many of you have been here 5 nights and heard the preaching, and we're thankful for your faithfulness. Some of you couldn't be here every night. We're thankful for you every night you could be here. And so we want to encourage you. We appreciate all that you've done. Appreciate Pine Grove, Brother Jack. Thank you so much for your hospitality and hosting us the last 2 nights, getting us in out of the weather. And we do thank you very much, Brother Mike, for coming, opening up, and just arranging everything so we could be comfortable and have church, amen? And so we thank you all for that. And we remember the service Sunday afternoon, 5 p.m. Sunday at 5 p.m. over at Allendale Baptist Church, 900 East Springfield Road in High Point. And come on and be with us, and we'll celebrate our 50th camp meeting. Just have us a jubilee service. Brother Leon Holyfield will be preaching for us. So come on and be part of that. And we'd appreciate that very much. And then, Lord willing, we'll carry on back out to camp Monday night. That'll be the plan to go back to the campground on Monday night. Brother Tony Feeney will be with us. And how many of you have never heard Brother Tony? I think there might be one. Everybody else has heard Brother Tony, and he's a great preacher, and you know that if you've heard him, and we look forward to Brother Tony being there, and so you pray for him, and he lives close to a river or something himself, doesn't he, down in South Carolina, some of his family does, and so let's certainly pray for all the what's going on for those in harm's way. Those are a lot less fortunate than we are tonight. And so let's do remember them. Remember Brother Tony next week, camp meeting, and to pray that God will move. Amen. We need a move of God. And I believe Brother Tom has laid us a good foundation this week. And we just look forward to try to advertise camp meeting for us, if you would. Tell everybody you see about camp meeting. And let's get them involved. And I don't want to be a separatist. I want us to come together. Amen. And I believe camp meeting's good for that. Spread revival to each one of our churches. We ought to take a spark from there, go back home and set a fire. Amen? That'd be the purpose of it. And so let's certainly pray for the Lord to grant that and give us revival in our churches. I don't know about your church, but ours needs it. Amen? And if you've already got it, come bring some Sunday. Amen? You can leave you a little piece of it there. We'll take it. Amen? And it was good to be in the house tonight. Thank you so much for coming. And appreciate Brother Tim and all he does for the choir. And just all the special singing. It's been a real blessing. And thank you so much for being here. Amen. Brother Rick, how about you dismissing us in a word of prayer tonight?